proud to serve with a great group of guys here. Before I tell you the topic this week, we've been going through the Love Does series. I wanted to preface it by saying this. Pastor Harris already alluded. That when he asked me to teach, I think he knew what my initial reaction was going to be, because he sent me an email and said, please sit down before you read this email. And he asked me and four others to teach on a Wednesday night in July. I thought of a million ways to say no. A few of them I tried out on him, which he didn't take the hint, or maybe he did, I don't know. But before I even looked at the topics, there was only one. Everybody else had picked out their week, and there was only one week left, which was the last week in July. And I knew that I was going to be gone helping at kids' camp. So I asked Rick if he would switch weeks with me, and he graciously did. So I got tonight. I at least thought, you know, that would give me some time to prepare, since it was later in the month. So a few days later, I got the book out to look at the topic, and lo and behold, are you ready for the topic? It is Be Not Afraid. So how many know God has a sense of humor? Yes, thank you for that. So I said, okay, God, I get it. I'll read through the book, you know, and just maybe that'll, you know, ease my mind a little. And there was still some apprehension, but as I was reading a book, there was a section there that talked about facing your fears, because you never know what God has in store for you. So I took that as God telling me just to go for it, and here I am. Every day that got closer, I started to feel a little bit more at ease about it, so that was good. I heard a story once of a little boy that was afraid of the dark. One night, his mother told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom. So the little boy turned to his mother and said, Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark. So the mother smiled and said, reassuringly, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. You know, Jesus is with you, and he's out there, and he'll protect you. So the little boy looked at his mother real hard and asked, are you sure he's out there? He said, yes, I'm sure. He's everywhere, and he's always ready to help you when you need him. So the little boy thought about that for a minute, and then went to the back door, cracked it out, peered out into the darkness, and said, Jesus, if you're out there, will you hand me the broom, please? Little humor to kick things off. If you know me, you know I like to bring a little jokes to the to everything. So, like Doug, where's Doug at? Doug last week said he likes to look up the definitions of words. I do too. I don't know if that's just because I've been in school for so long, or maybe it just comes natural, but I looked up the definition of afraid, and it means to feel fear. So then I looked up fear, and it said, fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. So Pastor Harris is going to help me out here, but I'm going to have some questions for you guys to see what are some of your guys' fears.
I'll start. I think I can speak for most men and probably a lot of women in here. I have a fear of failure. I never want to fail. Not a person, not God, nothing. I have a fear for that. So I'll kick it off with that. Anyone else? Tell us your fears. Right? Clowns? Any? Yeah. Just joking. No.
Okay. My fear is losing control and not having control. And if not having control, and somebody else does, or, you know. You know what I mean?
It's good.
Yeah. Not having that control.
I used to have a horrible fear of storms. We had a tree crash through our house ceiling when I had two kids in my arms going downstairs screaming, Jesus save us. And after that, I was so afraid of storms. took me forever to get over it, but I'm telling you, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And praise the Lord, he has totally delivered me of that fear.
Good word, Miss Candy.
Well, when she mentioned storms, when you mentioned storms, I can just know when one's coming, and my dog can too. So I try to calm him down, but he just looked at me like, why aren't you scared? Well, I told my granddaughter one day, she was so scared, because we knew a storm was coming. Storms of life are hard too, but those storms, the black storms in the sky, it's just something about them, Pastor. Well, I looked at her one day and I thought, okay, go ahead. I said, Skylar, are you scared? I said, tell you what, if Grandma's not scared, you're not scared. That was the day that the Lord saved me from all that fear. But I'm cautious, and I don't go out of my house in the lightning or anything like that. Yeah. But you know, God is, and even as a child, I would crawl under the table and I'd stop at my ears. I didn't like the storms. I didn't like the lightning. I didn't like nothing about it. But you know, when we know God's in that storm, that spiritual storm that'll come, it'll throw us too, and we have to say, Wanda, Brother Harris, are you scared? No. I'm not scared no more. Like with Candy, I'm not scared anymore. Are you proud of me that I'm not scared of storms?
I am.
Okay, thank you.
Come on. You're about to preach, right? That's wonderful.
I think one of my biggest fears ever since I gave birth that is that my children would not serve Christ. And I tell them all the time, I want you, the most important thing in the world to me is for you to love Jesus more than I do and to never turn your back on your faith. And we had some really big scares in our family with some of that. And God told us last year, I've got it. And he redeemed a way faster than could ever hope or imagine.
Amen. Anyone else? What's a fear that you have? Man, thank you for being vulnerable. It's the truth.
I know not everybody's probably going through this, but I have a fear of losing my adoption case with my nephew. So it's one of the things that I fear mostly is not being able to rescue him from his situation.
Amen.
I don't have this fear anymore, but because God is, I finally realize that God, Jesus, God is in control of everything. But I, my biggest fear in the past was my past coming back to take over my life again. And it's just an awful feeling knowing that issues that you had before that you never really could give them up. And you just don't know if, you know, they're going to come back. But with the saving grace of Jesus, I just have a total peace with that now.
Be brand new, John. Redeemed. Brand new. See if there's anybody else. Yes.
I had a fear of losing everything. And then trusting God to restore everything.
May God give you a Job story, amen? Amen. If you don't know what she's talking about, you have to ask her sometime. She'll share with you.
Well, when I retired about 19 years ago, I thought, oh my goodness, am I going to have enough money to live on? Because back then, I only made $7.25 an hour. But you know what? God has taken care of me. I haven't wanted for nothing. And I help my kids when they need it, because things are so much harder for them nowadays. A lot harder than we thought we had it hard years ago. But it was nothing compared to what all you young people have to put up with and worry. No, I don't have no fear. I don't. And my daughter-in-law asked me the other day, she says, are you afraid to live by yourself? I says, no. I just go to bed and tuck in the covers. No, I am not afraid, not one bit. So God takes care of me.
And her house was flooded? 2008, the house was flooded? Yeah.
Yeah, that's not a thing. Back in 2008, my house had 11 feet of water in it. It likened about 4 inches from going clear upstairs. And sure, I lost everything except stuff upstairs, and the stuff upstairs wasn't really important. But you know what? It was quite a surprise, because I went to Israel back in 2009. There was a insurance policy up there I had forgotten all about. And I cashed that in, went to Israel, and come back, and I still had some money.
Woo! Come on! The only thing drowning there was your debt, huh? Let's do one more. Somebody have a fear. Anyone? Anyone else? Anybody? Any?
Oh. I fear from the pastor? No. My wife and continue. No, I'm really fierce since I'm serving the Lord. It's not doing the will of God in my life. It's my real fear, really. The dying and not fulfilled in my life, what he's talking to me to do it in my life and in my family. So it's my real fear every day. So it's every day.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
Amen. Some of my fears are not being able to provide for my family, not being good enough, like Pastor Harris said, fear of failure, and fear of public speaking, which I'm slowly overcoming. Right. If any of you have small children, you know that sometimes kids will say just about anything to delay the inevitable of going to bed. About a year ago, my youngest son, McCoy, who was 4, was getting ready for bed, and I could tell he was stalling. He would say, oh, I need a certain toy that's out in the living room, so he would run out and get that. And he would come back and say, oh, I need a drink of water, so he'd run to the kitchen and get that. And I was getting a little frustrated at this point, and then he said, Daddy, I'm scared. He said, what are you scared of? And I could see his mind trying to think of something. And he said, tigers. I said, there's no tigers in your room. You don't have to be afraid of tigers. But now that has come our ritual every night. When we pray that he's not afraid. And sometimes if I forget to pray that for him, he'll remind me and say, Daddy, you didn't pray for me to not be afraid. And he did that last week when I forgot. So I just pray that when he gets older, he'll remember those prayers at night, and he'll learn that when he really is afraid, he'll remember that time and just learn to pray on his own, and that'll draw him closer to God. Fear is a big topic in the Bible. The words like, do not be afraid, fear not, other words like that occur over 300 times in the Bible. Depending on the translation, that number could be even higher, like 365 times, which would be one for every day of the year. So God knew that that would be an important issue for us to deal with. The Bible mentions two types of fear. The first type is the fear of the Lord, which is beneficial and should be encouraged. It means to have a reverence for God and for his power and glory. I don't know about you, but when you're out in public and you hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, I don't know if that bothers you, but I just cringe when I hear it. I don't think that people that say it have experienced God's power, or clearly they would not be taking his name in vain. The fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. Proverbs 19:23 says that the fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Also in Proverbs 14:26-27, it says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The second type mentioned in the Bible is a spirit of fear, and this is a detriment and should be overcome. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, like Candy said, but of power and love and of sound mind. The spirit of fearfulness and timidity does not come from God. However, sometimes we are afraid, and sometimes the spirit of fear overcomes us, and to overcome it, we need to trust in and love God completely. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Throughout the Bible, God reminds us to fear not. He tells us to not be afraid of being alone, of being too weak, of not being heard, and of lacking physical necessities. The key to overcoming fear is to complete trust in God. Trusting God is a refusal to give in to fear. It is turning to God even in the darkest times and trusting him to make things right. Once we have learned to put our trust in God, we will no longer be afraid of the things that come against us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's very rarely times that I can remember being afraid. One time in particular, I was in basic training in the Army. I was looking over the side of a tower that I was about to rappel down. And I don't consider myself afraid of heights. As long as I'm back off of the edge, I can be on a roof, like Pastor Harris and I talked about, same thing. I can be on a roof or a bridge or something, as long as I'm not looking over the edge. Well, for this particular scenario, they made us look over the edge before we were about to rappel down. A little bit of fear prayed over me, or a little bit of fear came over me, and I prayed God to give me the strength to walk over the edge backwards and rappel to the bottom. And I did it by the grace of God. That was a hard time for me during basic training. I had a lot of fears during that time, fear of the unknown, fear of change, and I was all by myself and pushing my body to limits that I didn't know if it would be able to handle. I drew very close to God that during that time because I didn't have anyone else to lean on but him. I attended chapel every chance I could get. That was the only place that felt familiar to me. I grew a lot in my faith, and there was two songs in particular that they played a lot during that time, and to this day, when I hear one of those songs, I still get kind of teary-eyed just because I remember that time that God carried me through. There's no way I could have done it on my own, and the Bible says if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. I'm going to have Pastor Sonny play a song here in a minute. There's not going to be any video or anything. I just want you guys to listen to the words and see how it speaks to you. Then afterwards we'll share how the song speaks to you if you want. But it's called Fear is a Liar by Zach Williams. And I was listening to it on my way to work a couple weeks ago. I asked God to give me some words to speak to tonight, and then that song came on. So it not only spoke to me about speaking, but I felt I should share it with you guys. So just close your eyes and listen to the words and come back.
Life can be a pain in the butt, but you don't have to stand for it.
You can sit. That's why...
You're not good enough. When he told you you're not right. When he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight. When he told you you're not worthy. When he told you you're not loved. When he told you you're not beautiful. You'll never be enough.
How did that song speak to you guys? Does anybody want to comment?
Well, One thing that the song says, and you keep hearing it say, is that fear steals. It's a thief, you know? And it so speaks of the enemy. And we were sharing about our fears. I had a really weird fear of planes flying. And because of bad plane rides a couple times in my life. And the Lord just spoke to me a while back about that fear won't keep you from dying, but fear will keep you from living. And that has been so applicable in my life. And every time I hear that song, it's so true, because the thief comes to steal. He's stealing. Fear steals from you. It keeps you from living. It keeps you doing, like speaking on a Wednesday night, keeps you from doing these things where God wants to use you and anoint you, and fear steals from you. So,
I like how he calls fear a he, which makes it personal, because all of us have a personal fear. I thought that was really good. Anyone else? Anybody? Miss Wanda?
Man, I didn't know it was so important to put it up. Okay. Well, I could have had a fear last Friday. I was walking out of Penny's. And this guy, I don't know, he must have been watching me, because he was standing there like he was waiting for me. And he said, "I like your necklace." And I thought, okay, this is cool. We'll just go on our way. He said, "What's your name?" I said, "Wanda," thinking we were just going to have a friendly, well, not even a friendly, because I didn't even like the guy for another trip. And but he was, you know, dressed nice. He wasn't like a creep looking or nothing, but he ended up a creep. No. That's not nice of me to say that. So all of a sudden, he kept asking me all these questions. Your husband alive? What is your last name? And he'd say, "Wanda," wanting me to say church. Well, I wasn't about to. You know what, though? I wasn't scared. But until later, a fear came, because he grabbed me, and he twice. And he says, "What is your number? I wanted to call you." And I said, "No." Sardin me, but I was using that no like they do on television. I mean, I really used it. And he looked at me and he says, "Well, are you on Facebook?" No. I kept saying no, no. And all of a sudden, my little angel came. There was a lady. God, thank you, Jesus. There was one lady in the parking lot. I was here in my little red car. He was here in his little black car. I walked over to her and I just went like this. "Would you be my friend?" She said, "He's getting in the car and he's leaving." She heard me say no, no. So I was okay. But then she said, he went over by U.S. Cellular. Okay, I thought, okay, I'm going to get on the back road and I'm going to get on my Stony Point Road and I'm going home. Well, all of a sudden, I just stood. I thought, is he going to chase me? Does he know where I'm coming? Is he going to come around the other? I didn't want to accept it as fear, because I knew I had to get home. So I got on the highway, and all of a sudden, he's behind you. He's in front of you. No, no. And I took the phone and put it up to my ear, because it was the devil, and I knew it was. So I just thought, okay, I'm okay. Well, then what a crazy thing. It was a crazy thought. I go over to the nursing home on Stony Point Meadows. And I thought, well, maybe I'll pull in there. And I thought, no, I don't want him bothering them poor people. So I ran, went down to Underwood. That's where Judy and Scott live. He was outside just sweating, working in the garage. He comes up to me. I said, "Scott." He said, "Well, you know what? You are friendly." I said, "I wasn't friendly to him, and I won't be friendly to him, and I don't like him, and I'm not going to do it." And he says, "Well, if it ever happens again," he said, "you drive right to the police department, and I was going to call him on the way and said, somebody's after me, and you get out here now." But I didn't have to. I got home. I don't know, Pastor, you can tell me if it was fear, but it's kind of was. Because I got in the house, and I took that necklace off, and I hid it. I just threw it. I didn't want that necklace on. I don't know, was that fear? So then I decided, I'm not even going to go out and water my flowers. And they were crying for water. And I thought, you know, this man is not going to get me. He's a liar. So I sat in my prayer room and I was praying. I said, thank you, Lord. Lord, when he grabbed me twice, it wasn't for that angel that I called my angel. He could have grabbed me, put me in his car, but he didn't, because the Lord, that morning, as I was reading the word, the Lord says, I know your goings and our comings, I know your goings. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But you know, I still, when I go by Penny's, it's the top layer, you know, the top part, you know, I still look over there. So tell me, am I having fear? I don't think so. I'm not fearing no more, am I?
You're having fear if it's still holding you.
It's not.
That's right, it's not. See, let's wrap this up. We're going to Penny's. We'll face that, right? Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing. We'll get one more. How did this song affect you, like Nate said? How did this song affect you? Go ahead.
Well, the song kind of brought on some waterworks for me, but I guess like what it really brought up in me was noticing in my life that the devil is trying to tear me down as I'm trying to move forward. And it's almost a daily thing. Something worse happens every day. And I've tried to not let it get in the way. You know, just knowing that it is a spiritual battle and I will overcome it. Because fear is a liar.
That's right. Nate, I'm going to do this real quick. Miss Kay, will you put a hand on her? Let's pray for her right now. Okay? We're going to break that. Amen? Will you extend your hand, church?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And Lord, we are not asking. We're demanding and we're declaring that this precious woman of God will be free from this fear tonight, right now, as we lay hands upon her. For Father, you said we are to lay hands upon people. And Lord, that demons will flee. And Lord, we speak against it now in the name of Jesus. You release her from this fear. We command you to leave, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep her heart and her mind through Christ Jesus, her Lord. We proclaim it, we stand up on your word, and we believe it's happening now in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, Miss Wanda and Miss Erica. Thank you for sharing.
So in that same car ride a couple weeks ago, a new song came on immediately following that one. That was one of my favorite worship songs, and it's called The More I Seek You. I'm not going to play that one for you. Pastor Harris is going to sing it, though. Just kidding. Some of the lyrics to that song, though, are, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. So if you struggle with fear or constant worry or anxiety, I just encourage you guys to sit at his feet, spend time in the word, and spend time with God and melt in his peace, because it really is overwhelming. I started to cry as I was driving. Like Pastor Harris nicknamed the weeping pastor. Not normally an emotional guy, but just when you're in his presence, you'll experience emotions that you don't normally do, and that's okay, because we can combat fear with God's peace. So John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. In the book, Bob, the author, talks about a tradition that he started with his kids that him and his wife agreed to early on in their marriage. When his kids turned 10, he would let them pick a place to go wherever the kids wanted to go on an adventure. So his daughter was the first one to turn 10, and she had heard of a hotel where all the kids dress up and or all of the people dress up and eat finger sandwiches and drink tea. So she asked him, where do people drink tea? And he said, well, I guess in England. So they packed their bags, and no planning, no thinking about the details, no preparation, and they just took off to England for 3 days. He said, most great adventures work that way. You don't plan them or wait to get all the details right. You just do them. So when his son turned 10, he wanted to climb Yosemite. But not at any regular time of the year. He wanted to go in the middle of a snowstorm, which doesn't sound very fun to me, but they took off to an outdoor store and bought all the necessary equipment, and then they waited for the first snowstorm to hit. They drove all night to Yosemite that night, and the trip was eventful to say the least. There were bears circling their tent at night and snow covering the mountain and the trail the next day. So on the way up the mountain, his son was tethered behind him with a bright red climbing rope. Bob would climb a few steps and dig footholds in the snow for his son to follow. He said they were too excited to be afraid. He goes on to say that Jesus inspired us to go after the things that challenges us and wants us to do them together with him. When we're on adventures with God, we don't need a lot of luggage or equipment, just a willingness to go into a storm with a father who's making footprints in front of us. We are tethered to him by a red rope of grace, which holds us securely. When you're on an adventure with God, when you're on an adventure with God, we are too excited to be afraid and too engaged to be thinking of anything else. So be adventurous. If God is telling you to do something, even if it may seem scary, just do it and see what happens. Now we're going to watch the video that we have planned and come back after that.
Hey, I'm down by the water here, and it's actually one of my favorite places to be. When Jesus spent time with his friends, he spent a lot of it by the water, didn't he? I think it's because our minds are a little clearer. We can think about things, and the pace just slows down. The cadence of our life can slow down a little bit, so we can learn some lessons that just sometimes just get swallowed up by all the activity of the day, huh? We give our kids allowance at our place, and not much of it. And one of my sons, Adam, had saved up a bunch of allowance, and he told me one day that he was going to buy a sailboat. And I'm like, what do you want? Like, you could probably get one that's 3 feet long for how much he had. And he got on Craigslist, and he gave me a call and said, hey, I found this boat. It's got 4 beds in it and a kitchen. I'm like, oh my gosh, what creeper is selling you that? So I did the dad thing, because you know, I wanted to go down and make it a big teachable moment. You know, I'd go down and I knew how it was gonna play out. He'd get down to the docks and there'd be some guy and he'd say like, you know, I don't have the pink slip, but my friend has the pink slip and he's living out of the country raising llamas or something. I had it all figured out in my head. And this guy shows up, he's a scientist from Scripps Institute. And he's like a really high functioning guy. And he starts talking about this boat as we're walking towards it. And he tells me what he does for a living. He like is working on a cure for cancer. And we walk up to this boat and you know, it's 20 or 30 years old, so it's been rode hard and put away wet. You can tell this boat's been worked a little bit, but the way this guy described this boat and all the adventures he'd gone on it, and he said that, you know, I wanted to ease up on it, but I said, you know, is the price that you said legit? And he said, yeah, you know, I just wanted to give it to somebody, a guy like your son, who'd taken on more adventures. And when this guy was telling about all the adventures he'd gone on this boat, I started to understand it, how a guy like that could wish for somebody else to just take the adventures he'd gone on and just go on more adventures like that. It sounded a lot like Jesus, honestly. It sounded like somebody who knew what it was like to live a really, really full life and then to give that to somebody else and say, go live a really, really full life, one that's just chock full of adventures. And one of the things that I noticed too is that Adam didn't see this boat the way that everybody else might have. Like, he didn't see a 20 or 30 year old boat with fiberglass that was a little dulled and wood that had a couple chunks missing. He put these sails up, and you guys, it looked like some old laundry. Just these sails that had been just worked. Adam didn't see it this way, though. He didn't see his life the way that a lot of people see their lives. He saw a life that was full of adventure. He was just itching at anticipation for getting this boat. So he gave the small bag of money that he had to this guy, and the guy signed the pink slip. Well, Adam said, well, when should we, take it back to, here, which is where we were going. And we were pretty far north, and we involved going out in the ocean. And I said, well, let's go now. We didn't have a plan. We didn't have a chart. We just went. And I think that some of my favorite times have been spent out on the water sailing. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, some buddies started talking about doing a sailboat trip. And we decided we were going to sail a boat just a little bit longer than Adam's, 36 feet long, to Hawaii. And I don't know if you know much about boats, but a 36-foot boat is kind of having like two Camrys parked end to end. And we filled it with 36 bags of sails. There's spinnakers and mainsails and all the ones, because in case something rips. And then we put 20 cases of stag chili in it. Now, I don't know why we didn't mix it up a little bit and get a can of pears, but we just filled it up with all these cases of chili, which is really a big problem. We set out for this thing. It's called a transpac race. Isn't that terrific? The way the transpac race works is this. You have to steer by the stars the whole way. And so we got to the starting line of this race, and the only thing that was different than what we'd planned is that I'd gotten a hold of this guy who was a navigator for a destroyer, and he was gonna be the guy steering for the stars, right? And 3 days before the race, they changed his orders because the Navy's that way. And so he couldn't go. So we say we need a navigator, and they picked me. I don't even know the pointy end from the blunt end. So I go down to West Marine, and I say, can I get a map? And they say, it's a chart. I'm like, okay, sorry. Can I have a chart? And I'm not much about, I'm not much of a sailor, but I knew that, the West Coast was over here on one side of the chart, and on the other side, there's these little islands that says Hawaii on it, and there's 2,600 miles of nothing in between. So I just said, let's go do this thing. So I got a yardstick, and I put one end on Long Beach and the other end on Diamond Head, and I drew a line, right? How tough could it be? Just follow the line. So we set out on the race, and we're 900 miles off the coast of California, and I'm steering along the line, right? Because there's this compass rose in the upper right-hand corner of this chart that, tells you the heading. Did you guys know there's a difference between true and magnetic north? There is. And we're like, from, here to the street, it's about a quarter of an inch. But from here to Hawaii, you miss the entire chain. I'm not kidding. So we're 1,000 miles off the coast before I figure out that we're going to miss Hawaii. Like, our first landfall, they'll be handing me an egg roll. So we get to Hawaii, and I'm reflecting back on this trip and all this time on the water and what I learned, I was thinking about how there's a big difference between true and magnetic in our own lives too, right? The stuff that's true and the stuff that's magnetic, the stuff that lures me away, the things that lure me away from living this big adventure that God has for me, sometimes are really boils down to just being afraid, right? I'm afraid that if I live that big adventure, that life that I've always been itching for, but I've never really taken the next step towards, what if I do it and I fail? You know what? I think that's why God, throughout the scriptures, keeps saying the same message to his friends. And it comes in three words. Be not afraid. Right? He says that to Joshua. He says, you're taking over for Moses. And Joshua says, I'm not the guy. And he says, be not afraid. He says the same thing to Jeremiah, right? You're the new guy. And he says, I can't even get a sentence right. And he says, be not afraid. He says it to Abraham before this like big battle. He says, I'm your shield and your great reward. Be not afraid. And Jesus said it to three of his friends out in a place like this, rowing a boat. And he said, it is I. Be not afraid. I think we're just get afraid. And then I go with Adam, who's not afraid of anything. And I feel like I've got a little bit more of a camera angle on who Jesus is. He doesn't want us just putting our toe in the water. He wants us doing a cannonball. You know what a cannonball is, right? You grab your knees and you go, I'd show you one, but I wouldn't be able to finish this video. You grab your knees and you go. So Adam and I are sailing this boat in the direction that we want to go. And let me give you a little navigation tip. A way you can figure out where you are is this idea called dead reckoning. In dead reckoning, you do this. You take a couple fixed points that you have. You could take a lighthouse and draw a line from the lighthouse to you. You could take a mountaintop, if you know where that is, and draw a line from the mountaintop to you. And where those lines cross, well, guess what? That's where you are. I think about that a lot in our faith. As we're moving in this direction towards Jesus, like take some fixed points, find scripture, draw a line from scripture to you. What does that mean to me? Not only what is it supposed to mean or what do they tell you it means, like, what does it really, really mean to me? And draw a line from scripture to you. Take this group of people, people who are wise, people who know God, people who point you in the direction of Jesus, and draw a line from them to you too. And where they intersect your life, you know what? You found yourself. And then just say, like, so where do we go from here? Let me give you another tip about navigation. Let me tell you how to not collide with stuff. When you're out in the ocean, sailing back from Hawaii, you don't see anything. There's barely stars out there. And so if you see a light, this shortest distance between Hawaii and the U.S., it's called the Great Circle Course. And this Great Circle Course is the lane that all the freighters take to get back and forth from the West Coast to Hawaii. So when you're sailing along and you're in the Great Circle Course, the one thing you don't want to do is get hit by a ship, right? And the only way you can tell they're out there is you'll see a little light on the horizon. What you do is you pick a fixed point. When you pick that fixed point, you see how that lines up with the lights of the ship. And check it every little bit and see if the light of the ship is moving ahead of the fixed point on the boat, then you know it's going to pass in front of you. And if the light is moving behind, you know you're going to pass in front of that. Just keep you from colliding. So actually, you know, we were coming back from Hawaii and we hadn't seen any boats in, I don't know, 6 or 8 days. And then one of the lights of a ship showed up, and we're in the Great Circle Course, so I knew. I didn't want to have them find the mast of our sailboat, you know, hanging from the anchor when they pulled into port. So I turn on all the lights on the boat, and I get on the radio, and I call out, and I say, hey, ship on the horizon. And I gave the name of our boat, and I said, hey, we're over here at like 1 o'clock. I don't know how far away we are, but like, I see you. Do you see us? And listen, there's nothing. So I turn on more lights on the boat, and I call about 15 minutes later. I line up on this stanchion, this fixed point. I see we're like, the light's not moving. We're on a collision course. I call again, ship on the horizon. Like, we're here. Like, do you see us? Nothing. And I check about 15 minutes later, still like it's not moving ahead or behind. We're on a collision course. So I'm not panicked, but I'm down below, and there's a couple people up above, and I'm making another radio call, and I start hearing all this laughter. And I go upstairs, man, you were on this collision course with this freighter. Like, nobody should be laughing. I go upstairs to tell these guys, you know, you guys, this is serious stuff. And I realize, you know what? This light from the ship, it was actually the moon rising through the clouds. I felt like such a goofball. They were like, all credibility was lost. They would have made me walk the plank if we had one. Sometimes we think we're going to collide with stuff. We just get afraid. And again, that's where Jesus just says, be not afraid. Like, some of this stuff that in your life you think, if I just really go on this adventure, I'm just not going to get there, or I'm going to crash and burn along the way. And heaven's just saying, no, you won't. You're a child of God. So Adam and I round the point, and we pull up to the dock here and tie up the boat. But one of the beautiful things about Adam is he didn't leave that boat tied up for long. And I think God asked that of us. We start out on these adventures, but somehow we end up tying them up at the dock. And I think Jesus is just saying, what if we untie again? Could we get back to building that rocket ship that was supposed to be your life. And I know it's a harbor and everything, the boat looks terrific at the dock, but man, we were made to do adventures. So we got this boat back to the dock and we were talking about names for it, and I had a whole long list of names that would be really cool for the boat. You know what Adam said? I want to name the boat The Story. Isn't that beautiful? And it was more than just his story that he was talking about. He was talking about the guy's story that intersected with his, this scientist that had done these terrific adventures on the boat, and he wanted Adam to do the same thing. It would be part of something bigger. So one of the things that Adam did is he untied that boat a lot. He went on to the terrific adventures with it. He was always out on the boat. One time I called up and said, where'd you go today? He said, Mexico. How cool is that? Who sails across? Mexico's like 9 yards that way because we're so close to it in San Diego. But there's something beautiful that happens when you're living out this adventure, living out this story. And you know what made it work is that Adam untied the boat a lot. I think that's what we need to do. We need to just untie our boats and say, what are you holding on to? What are you afraid is going to happen? Go live that big life. Get back to building that rocket ship that was your life. And there's something cool about having a fort too, having a thing that takes you somewhere, right? For Adam, it was the sailboat, but you guys would get an old like refrigerator box. There's something beautiful. Remember when you were a kid, you'd get this box and you'd go in it and you put all your favorite stuff in it. Like, go do that. Figure out who were you made to be and what's the next step for you. And you know what one of the next steps might be? To get out of the box. Did you say like, I'm going to go untie this thing and see what happens. One of the last things that I think about when I picture story is Adam deciding he's going to leave for college and saying, you know what, I'm going to sell this boat to somebody else. You know what he sold it for? What he got it for. And I saw a guy get in this boat and start sailing away from the dock. And I started thinking to myself, I wonder what story he's going to live with his life. When you guys start living this story, when I start living this story without fear, without like being tied up to the dock anymore, we not only intersect our own idea of like what God has for us, but we start impacting other people's story. So here's the question I have for you. What's your story? And what are you going to do next with it?
So I want to end with a story about risk. One of Bob's friends was named Don Valencia, took extreme kinds of risks. He loved to rock climb, bungee jump, race cars, and he loved to backpack. And this adventurous side made Don shine in his career as a cell biologist. Don played with some of the world's deadliest diseases by freeze-drying cells so he could study them. He even tried this technique with coffee beans to see if he could get a good cup of coffee while he was out in the wild. It turned out to be so amazing that he shared this experiment with the CEO of Starbucks. And it was not long before Don was working in a multi-million-dollar laboratory for Starbucks. He went on to invent a carbonated coffee drink, which failed miserably. But the failure also led them to invent the Frappuccino, which is one of the most popular drinks at the chain today. When Don retired, he used his risk-taking skills to serve the poor in Central America and in Mexico. Don grew closer to God by helping those in need. So today I want to challenge you guys to think about what risk means to you and how you can push yourself to serve others. While it might not be moving far away, there's always something you can do to show risky love to others. Maybe it's reaching out to a stranger in need. Just ask God who he would want you to interact with, and don't ignore it when you feel that tug to reach out to someone. Maybe it's talking to a new person in your group at work to make them feel welcome. Maybe it's reaching out to a neighbor that you've never met before. When you're following God, you can take risks like Don Valencia. You might fail, but that failure might lead you to something even bigger than any plans you could have come up with. People who take huge risks are not afraid to fail. 20 years after Don freeze-dried his coffee and long after he had retired and passed away, Starbucks rolled out what is known today as Via, and they can be seen in every Starbucks around the world. Starbucks named Via after their first brave inventor, Don Valencia. So I want to end with a verse and then a quote from the book. The verse is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Fear comes from a place of mistrust. When we fear something, it's because we have an insecurity about something. When Jesus is love, which is perfect love, he will set you free because there is no room for fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. And then one of Bob's quotes from the book, which I really liked, was, I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter.
Amen. Amen. Amen.